Amen. As you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 18. We're going to read one verse, and we'll be reading a lot more scripture, but I want to bring your mind back for just a second to one of the songs that you sang, and you sang this, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." So today the title of this is "Jesus is the Passover Lamb." So most of the days when I get up and talk to you, preach to you, as Roy says, yell at you, you know, I'm not really teaching you a whole lot. I feel like I'm reminding you of things. Today I may be teaching you some new things. There are people in this room that could teach this better than I can. But we just want to get some things in order so that you know how wonderful the God you serve is. Amen.
Amen.
So John chapter 18, verse 28, one verse. It says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium." The Praetorium is where basically the Roman governor, the Roman procurator, lived, and he especially came to town during the Passover to be there in case there was a riot that broke out. So they brought Jesus to the Praetorium. It was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Jesus, we just come before you today. God, we feel your presence so mighty in this place. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would just break down every wall, every barrier. I pray, Lord, that saint and sinner alike would repent, Lord, and come into a perfect relationship. There would be no hindrances. Father, we bind any spirit that would bring chaos, Lord, into this room. God, we pray, Lord, that there'd be perfect unity, perfect love as we celebrate, Lord, what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that our minds would be open to receive the Word of God today by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was the Jewish customs that every male 21 years old or older had to go to Jerusalem a couple of times a year, and it was for the festivals. And the very first one that they would celebrate would be Passover. And so that's why when you read this scripture, you'll see that the town was flooded with people. It was bigger than fish fry, okay? Passover lasted 8 days because the first three feasts overlap. So you have the feast of Passover, you have the feast of unleavened bread, and then you have the Feast of First Fruits. And so these all overlapped in about 8 days. So on the first day, they considered it Passover. On the second day, unleavened bread. On the third day, they would become first fruits. So all of these three feasts that were monumental in the minds of the Jewish people, not so much in our minds today, but it will be after this service, okay? Luke chapter 22, the first couple of verses says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him," not if they might kill him, but how they would kill him. "For they feared the people." Jesus enters Passover a week early. We call it Palm Sunday, right? Do you remember how they greeted him? "Hosanna, Hosanna. Here comes the king," right? They brought these palm leaves. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. They brought the palm leaves. He was riding on a donkey, and they would make way for the king that was coming through. And so that was all very, very symbolic. Everything that happened in the Old Testament is symbolic of what Jesus is going to do for us in the New Testament. It's already done, obviously. Jesus comes a few days early because the Passover lamb had to be inspected for 4 days. So it's not by coincidence that Jesus got there a week early. It was by design. So he was fulfilling every letter of the law, in other words. The Passover lamb was selected and held for 4 days for inspection. It had to be a lamb without blemish. So what was Passover? If you'll remember, Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. Isaac married Rebecca. Rebecca had the twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. He had 12 sons. And so his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of the Jewish people. And so they didn't like Joseph. The brothers didn't like Joseph very well. So they were going to kill him, but instead of kill him, they saw that they could make a profit, so they sold him off, all by God's design to get him to a place that he could redeem the people. So he gets to the place through a lot of different circumstances, and what looked awful, looked like failures, looked like God was nowhere around, and God was leading. It's like God was moving the chess pieces to get him where he wanted him. Joseph winds up in jail, winds up being used by God to interpret the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. And so with all that, he's elevated because all of a sudden the king or the Pharaoh has a dream and he can't interpret and none of his wise men can interpret. And they, I think it was the cupbearer that said, you know what? I met a man in prison who says he can do this because of the God he serves. So they said, bring him up. So they bring Joseph before Pharaoh and he tells him the dream. And so there's going to be 7 great years and there's going to be 7 years of famine on the land. And this was almost worldwide. And so God not only tells him the dream, but he gives him, we're going to have to turn some air on. I'm going to pass out. I'm really, really hot. Where was I? So he's going to, he tells you, yeah, well, thank you. So to save the known world, he puts back in the 7 good years and Israel, who was not part of Egypt at that time, they were living over in Canaan. They begin to suffer famine severely. And so through a series of events, they came and they got reunited with their son, Joseph. And Joseph provided for his family. So they went in as sort of guests of Israel under the favor of the Pharaoh, who put them in the very best spot in Egypt. And there were 50 of them when they got there. 430 years later, there's a couple million of them. And the pharaohs that favored them have passed away, obviously. And so now the pharaohs that are in office hate Israel. And Israel is under slavery and their life is hard. Their life is pretty miserable. And they begin to cry out to God. God, redeem us. Save us. Get us out of this slavery. And God raises up a man. You know, that's how he does it most of the time, right? Moses was raised up. And Moses didn't have confidence in himself, but God had confidence in him. And so through the series of events, God delivers his people. But he goes to Pharaoh and he says, I want you to let the children of Israel go so they can go into the wilderness and worship the Lord for 3 days. Pharaoh won't even do that. And so God begins to send plagues upon Egypt. The first four, there's 10 of them, and I'm sure you know these stories. But there's 10 plagues that God sends. The first four hit the children of Israel. But then it skips them, and then the land of Goshen, where they lived, was protected over the next ones until plague 10. And plague 10 was the worst. And it was the death of the firstborn, not only of the children, but of the animals. And so God made a way to protect his people. God made a way to redeem his people. And it came by getting a lamb 4 days early, inspecting that lamb so it was perfect, killing that lamb and putting the blood on the doorpost of your house, upon the top and upon the side. Now, in my mind, I see these things overlapping. They take a hyssop branch, they dip it in the blood of that animal, and they put it over the top, which blood is going to run. And then they put it down one of the lintels. And I believe what you're going to see is a type of a cross when you would look over that. And so when the death angel passed over that night, he saw the blood. When the death angel passed over that night, he saw the blood on the doorposts. Same thing's going to happen to us, folks. One of these days, the Lord's going to look at you, and He's not going to see you. He's going to see the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every time the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and we have a hard time with that, but God was moving Pharaoh to get to a certain spot so that he could deliver his people. The plagues were blood, frogs, lice, flies, disease on the livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and then death of the firstborn. And God redeems his people. In Exodus chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses." I think I have that. You'll be able to read it. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of the month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his brothers, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's needs, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." The exact time that Jesus died, by the way. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts, the two doorposts, and on the lintels of the house where they'll eat it, and they shall eat the flesh of on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with the bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at it at all with water, but roasted in the fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it until the morning shall be burned with fire. Thus you shall eat with a belt on your waist." Hallelujah. Put the belt on, folks. "Your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So he made a way to get the children of Israel out of slavery into the promised land of Canaan. He does the same thing for us, by the way. In Leviticus 23, he says, "Now these are the feasts of the Lord." Leviticus 23. "These are the feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, the festivals, which you shall proclaim at the appointed time on the 14th day of the first month," that's Nisan. "At twilight is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread." And like I said, the first three overlapped. In Luke chapter 22, he says, "Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, 'Go and prepare the Passover meal so that we can eat it together.'" Verse 14 says, "When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, 'I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins.'" For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is a big night. Then he took a cup of wine. There were actually four cups of wine that they usually used. There was the cup of sanctification, the cup of plagues, remembering the plagues, the cup of redemption, and the cup of praise. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took, and after supper, he took another cup of wine, said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. What in the world is going on? There's a shift happening when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross and he's sharing with his disciples. You know that Passover that you've been celebrating for 1400 years? I'm going to give new meaning to it tonight. It's more than just the blood over the doorposts. It's more than just getting you out. But I'm going to drink today. We're going to drink from the third cup. We're going to drink from the cup of redemption. Because he is our redeemer. Hallelujah. And so this all of a sudden, these disciples, they know the custom of Israel. They know what's going on. But something new is about to happen. Because as they get together, as we're going to do in a few minutes, and he says, this bread is my body, which is broken. It wasn't broken yet. But this bread, why unleavened bread? Why in the Old Testament when they sacrificed the lamb, he said, by the way, eat unleavened bread that night. Because yeast is always symbolic of sin. So he says, first of all, you're not going to have time to watch the bread rise. You're not going to have time to let it rise. So we're going to have to eat the unleavened bread. We call it matzah. And so it's a bread that with no yeast in it. It's like a cracker. You may wonder why we eat that little bitty piece of, styrofoam. It represents the body of Christ. A matzah, if you had a piece of it today, you would see that it was striped as the body of Christ was striped for your healing. Everything is symbolic. You know, there are people in this room that have been delivered from addictions. And there's a part of me that's a bit jealous because you stand and we celebrate with you. Even yesterday we heard at the men's group that 5 years sober for one man. And we celebrate that. And so but the thing about someone that was addicted to drugs or addicted to alcohol, addicted to sex or whatever the addiction was, pornography, they know that God broke off an addiction off their life and has redeemed them from the pit. And there's too many Christians today that see yourself as a good person. Good people don't go to heaven. Redeemed people go to heaven. Right? One of my favorite portions of scripture is in Psalms 103, verse 2. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Man, we ought to just rehearse that all the time. All the benefits of God. And he says, who forgives all of our iniquities or all of our sins. And every Christian in here says, yes, God forgives all of our sins, right? We get that. But he says, he goes on, who heals all of your diseases. Christians get a little weak on that one. We push back a little bit. But the one that I really want you to see today is who redeems your life from destruction. Hallelujah. Redemption is an act of God's grace. by which he rescues and restores his people from the bondage of sin. Just like the children of Israel, after 430 years of slavery, their life was hard. They were servants. They, whatever they commanded them to do, they had to do that. They were the workforce of Egypt. And God in one night delivered them. Do you realize in one moment's time, God will deliver you. God will break off the sin that has you bound. God will set you free. I don't care what it is, there is no sin greater than our God. So if you're sitting here and you say, well, Pastor, you just don't know. I don't have to know. Because I know my God. Alcoholism is nothing compared to Christ. Right? Whatever we want to, adultery, abortion. Are we against all those things? Absolutely. But we're also mindful that there's people in the room that have done this. And we say, thank you, Lord, for your grace, right? Thank you, God, that you don't look at my past and hold my past against me, but your blood has removed it from my life. You are, remember it was John and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? John, before it ever happened, he saw it coming. It was a prophetic word. It hadn't happened then. He looks at Jesus, who he's getting ready to baptize. Behold the Lamb of God. While others just saw a good man, or maybe a prophet, John saw something different. And he says, who takes away the sins of the world. I am the world. You get it? Would you just point to yourself and said, I am the world that he's talking about. I am the one that the Lamb has redeemed. Remember Corrie Ten Boom's sister, Betsy, said, there is no pit so deep that God's love will not go deeper still. Hallelujah. You know, we have a way of looking at ourselves and seeing what we would deem as unredeemable. I'm just not worthy. Can I just give you a word? There's not a person in this room that's worthy. It's by God's grace that we're saved, not because we deserve it. God's grace looked out when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you on your worst day. Isn't that amazing? We're going to get to it in a couple of weeks, but I feel urged to say the guys that were plucking his beard and spitting in his face, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to know if the Master was standing in front of you today, it would not be someone with judgment. It would be with the love of God. And it would be... See, the Bible says the ways of a man seem right in his own eyes, but the end leads to destruction. One of the saddest portions of the Old Testament is when you read every man did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, that's chaos. See, if I do what's right in my eyes, I promise you I'm going to come out on top. I will take advantage of whomever I have to take advantage so that, because if I'm taking care of numero uno here, right? Does that make sense? So we live our life and we're sort of instructed, live your life guarding yourself, taking care of yourself. And the Bible says the end of that is destruction. If you're doing your own thing today, I've got news for you. The end is bad. It's not going to take you where you think you're going to go. But I've got good news for you that there is a Lamb of God that was slain, right? From the foundation of the world, God created this plan of salvation. Well, see, when Adam sinned, it didn't take Jesus off guard, didn't take God off guard. He already had the plan in play. He knew what he was going to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 7 and 8 says, "Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth." You know, one of the things that we need to always do when we take communion is take a moment to get the yeast out of our bread, to get the sin out of our life. I believe that we should take communion with a full expectancy of what God is going to do. But we should also take time to remember, take time to examine yourself like they examined that lamb, so that you can ask the Lord to forgive you of anything that might be going on. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "But you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life." Do I hear a witness anywhere in the building that the life you used to live is an empty life? Amen. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest." He just said that he wants to redeem you from this empty life so that you would have life to the fullest. Folks, can I tell you, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the here and now. He wants to rebuke the devourer off of your life so that you can walk in the fullness of life in Jesus. Does this make sense to you? And the price has been paid for. See, one of the things that we don't really like to talk about in the church is one of the things that he paid for, that he took upon the cross, was the wrath of God. This is why I believe with all my heart we'll not go through the tribulation of the world. Because the tribulation is the wrath of God. Jesus took my wrath and he paid for my sins. My sins were not being ignored. They're not swept under the rugs. My sins are accounted for. Every sin has a price. The wages of sin is death. And that's why Jesus paid my price. Hallelujah. It's exciting, folks. I know it's something that you probably have heard many, many times. But I think we always need to keep it in front of us. 750 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah the prophet says, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He paid the price for your sin." Jesus is the Passover lamb without blemish, sacrificed for our deliverance from sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust." Verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." There is a philosophy, a doctrine, I would call it, that is going through the church that it doesn't matter how you live. It does. It matters. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to live. Will we ever live a life that's sinless? No, not on this earth. So in John, 1 John 1:9, he says, "If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father." So if you sin, we can go before the Lord and say, "Jesus, forgive me for that." Right? Take that. It's already been paid for. The work has already been done. But we want to put it under the blood. Does that make sense? Jesus is also represented in the unleavened bread. When Jesus, one of the I Ams, he said, "I am the bread of life." And these people probably looked at him and heard him say that and thought, "What in the world is he talking about?" He's the matzah. He's the bread without yeast. He's the only one that does not have sin in his life. He was the only one that could pay this price because he was sinless. They could examine his life. That's why it was so important that Pilate, that Herod, that all the people examined him and looked at his life, and they could not find sin, so they had to make up a story. He is the matzah. He is the bread today that we celebrate. He took the stripes upon his back for your healings, what the scripture tells us. His body was broken so that yours could be restored. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What an exchange, folks. No greater exchange in all the world that when Jesus took our sin, gave us his righteousness, so that we are now in right standing with God. So when we go to the throne of God, we come as children, his children, boldly, with confidence before the throne, not with our hand over our head, expecting him to witness. We come boldly as a son. Amen. The third feast that happened at the same time that Jesus symbolizes as well is the first fruit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 23, he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man," now the first fruit in that day, in the Old Testament, would be the first part of their harvest. They would bring harvest and they would lift it up before the Lord. But this day, Jesus even fulfills that. He says, "Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ are at his coming." So he even paid that price for us. He is the first fruit. Jesus is the first of many. Then who are we? We are the many, right? Jesus is the first. We are the many. We're coming after him. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and so shall we be if we make it to death. But bless God, we might not make it to death. Now you folks, you plan your life like you're going to live 100 years. You hear me? Don't let what I'm getting ready to say, "Well, I might as well not even go to school." No, you go to school. You apply yourself. You work hard. You let God plan your days, plan your future. You live like you're going to be here forever. You folks, you live like we might be gone by Friday. You get me? Because we might be. There's coming a day, and I believe it's close. We need to tell our friends and our neighbors, because chaos is fixing to come upon the earth. The Bible says the earth is groaning. I don't know if you feel that in your spirit, but I feel that in my spirit, that the earth is groaning and waiting for the coming of Jesus. That by itself ought to make you say, "I need to get my act together." What do you do to get your act together? "Jesus, forgive me." That's as good as it gets, right? We can't make ourselves right. He makes us right. We make ourselves humble. We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord so that he will lift us up. You know, all my life I thought the Lord will exalt me on earth as I humble myself. But I think today, I think that might have a different meaning. As I humble myself in the Lord, he will lift me up. One day, I'm going to be lifted up into the air, yes, right? To be with my Father in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Does everyone have elements today? If you do not have an element in your hand, cup, would you just raise your hand if you desire to take communion? We, at this church, we have open communion. You don't have to be a member. This could be your first Sunday here. You're welcome to take communion with us. It has nothing to do with membership to a local church. Got a couple up here in the front. I got you one. You're sitting on it. My wife really was born blonde. Oh, I know. You all take it easy on her. We like her a lot better than we like you. I know it is. I hope that you're able to process the things that I told you today. Because we're not sacrificing any more animals. The perfect sacrifice has already been done. Behold the Lamb of God. Folks, as I study these things out, this was nothing was new to me. I just felt like this was what I was supposed to share this week. But as I study them, it gives me a new appreciation for Jesus. I realize how perfect, how wonderful He is. I want you to see, originally, for 1,400 years, they came together. They went to Jerusalem, and they sacrificed that lamb to remember. But today, as we take this, we remember the work that was done on that cross, right? And it's so much better. Hebrews talks about a better covenant that He has given us. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this was at the Lord's Supper. And He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup,'" what cup was it? The cup of redemption. Remember? The third cup, cup of redemption. "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do often as you have in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread," here's the warning, "or drinks this cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many are asleep," meaning dead. "For if we would have judged ourselves, we would not be judged." You judge yourself. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and let the Spirit of God move into your mind and your heart so that you would remember, is there something you need to ask Jesus to forgive you for? Is there anything that you've done? Maybe you don't even know Jesus as your Savior, but you need to ask Him to forgive you of all your sins and come into your heart, that today you want to celebrate this Last Supper with Him, this that we call communion. You can open the bottom of your element there and take the bread out. This bread is symbolic of the body of Christ, which was broken for you. Is anybody sick here today? Take this, believing that Jesus is going to heal you today. It's by His stripes we were healed. So let's pray together. Father God, we come before You right now. And Lord, we remember, Lord, what You've done for the children of Israel as they celebrate You rescuing them, You redeeming them from a life of slavery, and bringing them into the land of Canaan, where the houses were already built and the gardens were already planted. Father, You provided well for Your children, and You provided in the New Testament well for us. Father, I thank You for the fullness of joy. I thank You, Lord, for the healing that You have provided through the brokenness of Your body. I pray that our bodies are restored. Father, if there's any wicked way in us, if there's anything, Lord, that we've been holding on to, Lord, we've shoved it into the corner of our hearts. God, I pray that the light of Jesus would shine into every part of our heart today. Expose any ill will. Expose any unforgiveness. It's not just the sins we do. Some of it is just the things that we have not done. Expose those things. And Father, together we repent. We repent of all of our sins, and we recognize the work of the broken body of Christ. And we accept it. Forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take that together. It's in the blood that there's life. You hear me? Children of Israel could not touch or eat anything that still had the blood in it, because he said there's life in the blood. Folks, this is symbolic. When Jesus came to the disciples and he said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot be part of me. And they thought he was teaching cannibalism. They had no idea what he was teaching. They thought, whoa, this is a teaching that we can't handle, right? And yet this is what we're doing today. We're partaking of the body of Christ, right? So we should believe. Let's do it full of faith that God is going to work a miracle in my life today. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, right? Thank God for the removal of sin, but thank God that there's life in the blood. Amen. I heard a doctor pray over this one time, and he said that all of the extremities, all of the characteristics of the Father are passed down through the blood. You're going to become like Christ as we take of the blood of Christ. Does that make sense? I believe that, not physically, but I believe there's a DNA change in us as believers. That the old is gone, the new has come. Well, I'm not judging. Folks, if you're still looking at your past, stop it. And if you're looking at someone else's past, stop it. That's not right for us to do. We're not being called to judge each other. All that I'm asking you to judge today is yourself. Just judge yourself and let the Lord remove anything that's in your life. Okay, peel this back. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the blood. Thank you, Lord, for the price that you paid on that cross for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that when we were yet sinners, you died for us. When we were hateful towards you, when we didn't believe in you, Lord, you believed in us. You came so that you could restore the relationship that Adam and Eve had with you to us. We have been brought, Lord. Now two people have become one people. Lord, we're not Jew or Greek anymore. We are the church. We are one. We're not black and we're not white. We're not Hispanic. Lord, we are your children. All of us together in unity. And I thank you, Lord, that each one of us have the life of Christ within us. I pray right now, Lord, that our minds would receive of the work that you have done for us, and that we would see how gracious you've been to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's receive the cup. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Just put it on your seat. I don't want anybody picking these cups up. I just want it to set there. Sing the goodness of God. Goodness of God. All my life, he's been faithful.
All my life, you have been faithful.
All my
my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh yes,
I will see.
Thank you, Jesus.
And all my life you have been so, so good.
With every breath that I am able, I will see
of the goodness
of God. Hallelujah.
Your goodness is running after me.
Running after me. Is running after, running after me.
With my life
laid down, I surrender now.
I give you everything. Your
goodness is running after, running after me.
All my life
you have been faithful. Yes, you have.
All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will seek of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Amen. God is good all the time, all the time. Thank you, Lord. Just real quick, don't forget, next Sunday is Palm Sunday. So we are having Sunday school. So if you made it for the business meeting this week, come back at 9 o'clock again next week. You can go Sunday school with us. That'd be great. But the Sunday after that is Easter. And we have, Resurrection Sunday, forgive me. Sunday after that, the 31st is Resurrection Sunday. We have two services, okay? See up there, 8:30 and 10:30. So we have plenty of room for everybody. You know, family, you have family coming in, bring them to church with you and have a good old time. So raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Go in peace and serve the Lord.